John chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Now, if I may pause for a minute there, and if you read the following verse before this, it's basically the Jews were accusing Jesus of healing the man on the Sabbath. And this is where we're continuing from. But Jesus answered them, and he said very specifically, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and show him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus continued to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming," or the time is coming, and is now here, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And this, and may God bless his word this evening. I said this evening, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, happy Father's Day. After much praying this week, I was pondering as to what it is that I need to preach on Father's Day. Like, what would be the most appropriate message to preach on a Father's Day? And you can go in many, many passages in the Bible, from the teaching of Paul, or in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and find something that you can really preach on to really encourage fathers today. But after much praying, I felt this past week to preach on God as a Father. How do we see God as a Father? Rather than putting emphasis on our earthly father, the emphasis will be placed on the fatherhood of God, as seen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there is so much that we can learn from this evening, from God's relationship. When we look at the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel, and our relationship with God the Father, which is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fatherhood of God has been introduced by Jesus in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to share a few things here that maybe most of you may not know. That in the New Testament, the fatherhood of God has taken on a completely new meaning. And it has much more of a rich and a deeper meaning rather than the way it is used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament point to this new relationship that we're going to have with the Father and the Son, and how each and every one of us will be able to come into that relationship and also experience the love of God as well. And so the fatherhood of God is something that we we see repeatedly in the teaching of Jesus. It is Jesus who brought the fatherhood of God and make it known to each and every one of us. The fatherhood of God has been introduced by Jesus in his teaching and has, like I say, taken on more of a rich and a deeper meaning. So what we're going to do here this evening, we're going to look both at the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, and we're also going to look at the fatherhood of God in the New Testament. The Jews, I must say this, that the Jews avoid using God's name in vain and seldom will address God as Father. They will never or hardly would ever use God as Father or call God their Father, which is the reason why the Old Testament, you will not find too many references of God as Father. And today, we're going to look at several examples, both from the Old Testament of what that looks like and the New Testament of how Jesus makes that more meaningful to us. So first of all, I want to touch on the fatherhood of God as seen through the lives of Moses when God appeared to Moses on this scene in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And their words are going to be on the screen. Hopefully it's going to be there. Chapter 4, verse 22 says, this is where God is speaking to Moses. And after listening to the cry of the children of Israel for 420 years, God says that I will deliver my people Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And here God is sending Moses after appearing to him on the in the burning bush. And Moses received God's command, and God says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, that when you go to Pharaoh, this is what you're going to say. Thus said the Lord, Israel, which is the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, Israel is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go. Now this is God speaking to Moses to say, go and say this to Pharaoh, thus said the Lord. This is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. God is saying to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, I want you to let my son go. Who is that son? Not Jesus. He was talking about the children of Israel. Let him go, so that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, which is the children of Israel, behold, I will kill all your firstborn. And here God uses the relationship between father and son. God himself is using that relationship sending Moses to go out to speak this same very words to Pharaoh. And as God commissioned Moses to speak, not only is God referring to the nation of Israel as his firstborn. Now, God says something there. God uses the word, Israel is my firstborn. Sorry. God uses Israel as my firstborn. Why did that? Because firstborn speaks about the firstborn child or children, right? Firstborn child. And your firstborn is always the one to inherit. That one has the birthright. For those of you who read your Bible, you will know the story of Esau and Jacob. Right? The firstborn, and then Esau will sell his birthright and give it to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. Now, why would he do that? And after that, the story continues. Because a birthright plays a key role in the lives of the firstborn child. They are the one who will inherit their father's, take possession of the inheritance. They have the right to the inheritance. And here God is saying, Israel is my firstborn. Now, even though we're going to look at a number of passages here this evening, you're going to see how God has repeatedly referenced himself as the father to the children of Israel. And like I said, the children of Israel always refrain from calling God the father or address him. And when they use the word father, they would always refer to fatherhood as their ancestors, those like Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, but never to God. They will never do that. They will also use fatherhood to chiefs and rulers and people of power. They would do that, but not to God. someone that rules over them. So the Jewish people were very, very keen on making sure that they do not make their mistakes. Now, Moses again come on the scene in Deuteronomy, in the next passage of scripture that we're going to look at, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 31. And here Moses again said to them, "The Lord, your God who goes before you, will himself fight for you." This is Moses now commanding the children of Israel, and he says, "The Lord, your God who goes before you, will himself fight for you." I mean, we don't have to fight our battle. God is the one that fights our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And Moses says, just as he did for you in the land of Egypt when he delivered you before your eyes, he said, "I will do the same very thing. I will fight your battle in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carry his son." But look at that passage of scripture there. As a man carry his son. Moses is saying, when you look to God, this is the same way God treated us as father and son or father and children. He says, as a man carry his son, it's the same way God carries us. God take care of us. God watch over us. God protects us. And it's the same example of how we see our relationship with God the Father. Is the same way we can see that relationship between our earthly father as well. Those who will protect, those who will care, those who will carry us as well. So here Moses is also comparing this earthly relationship that we have with our earthly father, with God, who is our heavenly father. So, but and the thing that Moses is pointing out to the children of Israel is that God is loving, God is caring, God is protecting. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, here again Moses said to them, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines." So the first passage that we just saw here just now, where Moses is saying, God carries you, God cares for you, God fights for you, God protects you. Here again, Moses is saying to the children, "Know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son." Moses is saying, yes, God loves you, God cares for you, God protects you, God fights your battle, but God will also disciplines. The Lord your God disciplines you. A lot of people don't like this word discipline. And the way the word is used in this passage of scripture, it's very key for us to understand that this word here is a Jewish word that pronounced as yasar. It means that God chastened those whom he loved. You know, our earthly father disciplines us even when we do things to correct us so that we can be corrected from if we're doing things wrong or going in a wrong way or whatever the reason why they will discipline them. But here Moses is using a similar language to say that God chastens us, God corrects us, God comes alongside and help us. We see that in the lives of the children of Israel all the way through the land of Egypt as they go from Egypt to Canaan in the wilderness. And it's the same way Moses is saying, this is how also God treats us. That how can we say that God loves us if God don't correct us? And this is what Moses is saying, that this is what God is also going to do. And we've seen that repeatedly over and over again in the Old Testament, how God dealt with the children of Israel. Then Isaiah came on the scene. And like I said, I'm just going to touch on some examples because it's only through Moses and Isaiah and some of the prophets that you're going to read in the scripture a reference to God as Father, but not from the lips of the Jewish people themselves. And here the prophet Isaiah is coming on the scene in Isaiah 63. And Isaiah is the one who will introduce this as well. And Isaiah said, "For you are our God," Isaiah 63. "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name." Then again, Isaiah come on the scene and Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. Not only are you a redeemer, not only are you the one to redeem us. Redeem here means that you buy back or to restore, to bring back. Not only are you redeeming us, Isaiah is saying, which is very prophetic of what God is going to do through his Son to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back into the right relationship with him. And here Isaiah is saying, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And here he's using this language. Not only, God, are you the deliverer and are you the one who is going to redeem us and buy us back and bring us into that relationship, but God, you are our Father, the one who created us in your image and in your likeness. God, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. And Isaiah is saying, yes, you are not only the one who redeemed us, but our creator. And we see this same very language used in the very opening passage of Genesis, where God says, let us go make man in our own image and our likeness. It doesn't mean that we look like God and we have hands and feet. No, it is the very attributes of God, of how God created us, so that we can express those same very attributes to our fellow brothers and sisters and those whom we walk with. So the fatherhood of God is not only seen in the lives of Moses, in Isaiah, and there are several other passages. For example, in Psalms 103, we have the psalmist came on the scene and he says, as a father shows compassion to his children. Here he is using an example of your earthly father, how he shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So the language was very much understood of this father and son relationship that God has with his children. He shows compassion. And compassion doesn't mean, and compassion means that God loves us, that he cares for us, and he's willing to do anything to restore us and to bring us back into that right relationship with us, not to drive us away from him. And I don't believe that's the same thing that as earthly fathers we are able to do as well. That you don't drive them away, but you do things so that they will honor you. And even so today, as Father, we must show compassion to our children. So, like I said, I'm just going to, touch on a few passages of Scripture in the Old Testament to show how we can see God as our Father. But when we come to the New Testament, it's a completely different approach to God as Father. And the first thing, when we look at John chapter 8, let's go into the New Testament. And when the children of Israel understood their relationship with God, they always see it as a covenant relationship. It was always a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. They always make reference to that. They always go back to God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, because God has established a covenant with the children of Israel. One people, one nation, one tribe. Not everyone, but in the New Testament, we see all of that has changed, where God is not looking for one people. God is looking for people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We're not limited to a certain color or of our skin. No. When God gave the command, he says, go in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not limited. You go all the world, and the gospel is for all of God's people. And it's not limited. But when God dealt with the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, it was one people, one nation. And here we see in the New Testament, it's a completely new covenant that God has. And then let's read John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered him, which is the Jewish people, Abraham is our father. Now, these are the religious people. These are the people that embrace and uphold the law. This says, Abraham is our father. So they were looking at Abraham, not looking at the covenant, but they were looking at the person Abraham, the man himself. But they were never looking at the relationship that God established with Abraham and that covenant that he made, that when God covenant with Abraham, that covenant was also with his people. But they were not seeing that. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would have been doing the works of Abraham, the works that Abraham did. Because God was not speaking of Abraham the man alone. God was talking about this covenant relationship, because the relationship that God has, this covenant relationship, never stopped with Abraham. That is why when Jesus comes and says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob, it's not limited to Abraham alone. But the religious people were only upholding the law to that point, but not to see how this relationship goes far beyond that. God was not just establishing a relationship with one nation, but God was going to open up to every man, every tongue, every tribe. And here Jesus is in his words are reminding them, but now you seek to kill me. Jesus said, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Jesus says, I am bringing you the truth, and now you're setting out to kill me. This is not what Abraham did. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He knew that the work is not just going to stop with him. And Jesus said, you are doing the works your father did. Which works? Which father? The evil things from their heart. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And then Jesus will rebuke them. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from one and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. But he sent me. And this is where we come to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, to see how Jesus introduced this fatherhood of God in such a way so that every one of us can come into that relationship. And then it takes on this whole new meaning. And it becomes the major theme throughout Jesus' teaching. As an example, the New Testament alone, and which is the subject that Jesus introduced, apply to all those who will come to faith. When it talks about the fatherhood of God, it talks about all those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is only made possible through Jesus and Him alone. None of us can call God Father unless we come to know who Jesus Christ is, unless we come to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And it's not limited to one nation, one tongue, or one tribe. And when Jesus introduced this subject of fatherhood, in the Gospel of John alone, 107 times, Jesus made reference to God as Father. God as Father. 107 times. It could be my Father, God as my the Father, and 30 times he referred to himself as the Son of God. So Jesus knew exactly what he was saying to the children of Israel. He knew exactly what he was saying to the people in those days. And let me turn your attention to John chapter 1, verse 14. And this passage of scripture speaks about how each and every one of us come into that relationship with God as Father because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. And it is the grace of God that is bestowed on each and every one of us. John 1, verse 1, the passage is not there, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the 14th verse says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness, John says, we have all received It is through Christ, John says, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And here Jesus is saying, I am, at some point in the Gospel of John, you will hear Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way to God. There is no back door to God. You can't go any other way, only through Jesus Christ. And for us to call God Father, which was new in the ears of the Jewish people and the religious people in Jesus' day, that how can you call God Father? How can you make yourself equal to God when we read a passage that we looked at earlier on? How can you do that? It was something that they could not grasp. It's something that could not understand. And they wanted to kill him. And here the passage is saying, Jesus says, John says all of this, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us can come into the relationship with the Father. And it is Jesus who taught us to refer to God as Father. No other religion, I must say this evening here, you will find any such language that they will refer to their God as their Father. Only Christianity, only the teaching that Jesus presented in the New Testament. Because when we look at the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, what was the first thing Jesus says? He did not say, God. When you pray to God, you go and say, God. No, he says, when you go and when you pray, when you enter into your closet and you pray, the first thing is this, you pray with these words, Our Father. And many of us know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why did Jesus introduce us to call God Father in such a way? It's because talking about this relationship that each and every one of us come into, it's an intimate relationship. It's a personal relationship where God intimately have the relationship with us. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you believe in me, we will come. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will come and make our abode in you. We will come and have the relationship with you. So when we pray, it's you and God. You don't have to go to anyone else to take you to God. You don't have a medium to go to God. Jesus says, you can come to the Father through me. And like I said, he introduced this whole new relationship, something that still baffles the mind of the Jewish people. Now I know people today who still do not pray to God and call him Father. They will reference to God as Creator. They will reference him all the other names, but not as Father. So, Paul is the one who gives us this beautiful understanding of this relationship that we have with God the Father. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus..." And I want you to see this today. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." How do you become a son of God? It's by entering into that relationship through Jesus Christ and through him alone. And here what Paul is going to say, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." Through faith. "For as many of you who were baptized in Jesus Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew..." When it comes to God, there is neither Greek, there is neither slave, you are neither slave or free. There is no male or female. God doesn't look at the color of your skin. God don't look at where you come from. No matter where you come from, no matter what you have done, what you have left undone, you can come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if Paul says, "For you are all in Christ Jesus," are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You see, going back to that covenant relationship that he established all these years with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that same covenant relationship that we was not limited to one people but to all. He says, here is according to his promise. Then Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, so then, brothers, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, hear what he says. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put on the deeds, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It is true, the work of the Holy Spirit convicting your heart of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, bringing you into this whole new relationship with God. That is the reason why only Christians, those who are born again, can call God their Father. And you're going to say, well, what am I saying there? Because the Scripture tells us that. That is only those who are in Christ can refer to God as their Father. It is until you come into that relationship. Hear what it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of what? Slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here Paul is saying it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that now you can cry, Abba, Father. You can relate to God in that relationship. You can come and cry out to Him. No one outside of who are not born again can do this. And hear what it says, that the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are. It is the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, making Him known to us in that you and I can have such an intimate relationship with God the Father. We don't need anything. You don't need an image or an idol or anything to go to God the Father. No, you can enter. You can enter into that relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And Paul said that the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, brothers and sisters, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And like I said, only those who are born again of the Spirit of God are made aware of who we are in Christ Jesus and that we are the children of God. And it is the Spirit of God that brings us into such a relationship with the Father. It's just like our earthly Father. God is our heavenly Father through the spiritual birth that we receive through the Spirit. Our earthly Father, biological Father, we have that relationship. And Paul is saying that we now come into such a relationship. And today you can come into that relationship. You can have that sense of assurance and knowing that God will hear and answer you as well if you cry out to Him. And there shouldn't be no fear in coming to God as Father. Because He bids us come. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labors and heavenly laden. Not only will I give you rest, but He says, you take of mine, take all that I will give to you, which is light and easy. And there are many references in the Bible that where we see this wonderful relationship that not only that we can come to Him and receive salvation, not only can we can come to Him and receive forgiveness, but we can come to Him in whatever state and wherever we are in our walk and relationship. And that is one thing that we can rest assured that we can approach the throne of God or we can come to Him. No matter how much we have messed up and where we are, that we can come to Him because He welcomes us. And then, you know, I share this morning, the church that I preach in this morning about my relationship with my father. I mean, my father died when I was 4 years old. But I did not know what it is to have a love for from a father. I did not grow up that way. And one other thing many of you may not know, but I hated Father's Day all my life. For almost 20 years of my life, and since I was a little kid, I hated Father's Day. I was sharing with the ladies this morning that because I was raised in and grew up in a rum shop in Guyana, we call it a rum shop, for almost 15 years of my life, selling alcohol and stuff like that, started at the age of 9. At one point in time, I took a bottle and put it on a man's head because of Father's Day. I was so angry, and I was provoked, and I took the bottle and I slammed it on his head, and I was very little. But that's how angry I was, and that anger drew me away from God all my life as a teenager. I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want a relationship with God because, you know what, I couldn't stand it. I blame God for taking my father at a young age of 4, leaving my mom with 10 children. I blame God of all my life for that. So when God saved me and delivered me and set me free, God completely changed my life. It was for the first time back in, at the age of 20. For the first time I knew what it is to feel loved by a father. For the first time I felt the love of God in my heart. And I could feel what it really means when other children will go to their father and feel love. I felt that love from God the Father. That really changed my life. And over 30-something plus years, that relationship has never changed. My life has never been the same. And no matter where you are, and no matter how things are messed up in your life, you can come and experience the love of God in your life. Because that's what He wants. He wants to restore broken relationship. He wants to mend those things that are broken. He fixed broken things. And I was broken all my life. But it's until He found me and changed my heart and changed my life and set me free, deliver me from darkness and bring me into light so that I can come to the truth. And wherever you are this evening, I want to encourage you, don't blame God, but surrender. Come to Him and allow Him to do that work in your life. Because the invitation is always, come unto me, all who labors and heavenly laden. And Jesus welcome each and every one into His arms. And look at the love that we have in closing here in Matthew chapter 6. Hear what it says. Therefore I tell you the truth. Do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says. Do not be anxious about your life. What is the one thing that we are so anxious about? Our life. And here Jesus is saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. What is the thing that we worry so much about? Our food, our clothing, and about life itself. And here Jesus is saying, do not be worried about these things. What you will put on. Is not life, He says, more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, each and every one of us, not more valuable than they? If God is able to do that work in providing and meeting the needs, why do we stress over food and clothing and the things that we put on? There is far bigger things that God wants to do and greater things in our life than food and clothing. Your heavenly Father knows, your God knows this. And then He continued to say, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of your life? Which of you are responsible to say, I'm going to live 99 years or 75 years? Which of you can say, I'm going to live so long? Well, I spoke about that dear sister that passed away was just 2 nights ago that we were just talking about her. And there she goes. The next day she passed away, and she wasn't sick, like she was in bed or anything like that. And why are you so anxious about clothing? Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, brothers and sisters, so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow or not. Look at the words that it says, tomorrow it is thrown into oven. Will he not so much more clothe you, brothers and sisters, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the Gentile seeks after those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here the beautiful thing that Jesus said here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many of us seek the things that we want to put in our stomach and our clothes and our food and our paycheck, but we'll never, never seek the kingdom of God to walk in holiness and in righteousness. And here God, Jesus is giving us the formula, the answer to problem, the life's problem. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. All your worries, all your pain, all your heartaches. He says, Jesus says, come to me first. But yet again, we go after those things. But I love in closing here with these words what Paul says, and I trust and pray that as we leave here this evening, that we're going to be reminded by these words. Paul said, therefore, brothers and sisters, and to fathers here this afternoon that are listening, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And verse 8 says, for at one time you were in darkness, yes, but now you are in light. When you come to Christ, you are not in darkness anymore, Paul says. You are now in light. The Spirit of God leads you. The Spirit of God guides you. The Spirit of God directs you. We pray sometimes and says, he goes before us, beneath us, beside us, above us, underneath us. The Spirit of God goes long before you step out to protect you and to guide you and to lead you. And Paul is saying, be imitators of God. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Bring those things together. Be imitators of God. Live your life pleasing to God in holiness and in righteousness. And as Father, that is what we are called to do. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to lead our family spiritually. We live our life in obedience to the teaching of Christ. That is what we need to do, is to live our life in obedience to the teaching of Christ. If we are to lead our family spiritually, if you are to lead them and to follow after the example of Christ, it has to be through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we surrender our life to Christ. So I encourage you that are here this evening and that are listening to continue to walk in that relationship with God and to lead your family spiritually. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, and ask God that you will continue to lead us. All that we heard here this evening, Father, it's a way in which, God, that you have, the work that you have already accomplished for us, God. You have done the work. God, we just need to come and to continue to walk in obedience to your word. I pray for those that are here today and for those that are listening, God, that you're going to continue to speak to them, Father. Meet them where they are. For those that are struggling, God, that you're going to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Cause your Holy Spirit to touch their lives. Every family that are present here today and those that are watching on TV, God, we just pray that you will touch their lives, touch their family, continue to help them walk in true relationship with you, in holiness and in righteousness. As your word said, that seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, then all these things shall be added to us. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.